I want to thank Udabon Idabiduvo, Southern Zona Legal of the Navigators, for that wonderful prayer. We are now going on to our first application lecture in terms of... Yes! Ah! I remember. And I did what I said I was going to do, didn't I? I just blew away. Well, let me finish the introduction. We're going to do practical applications, step one. Now, the question.
Yeah, I just
want to
know, what does Grace Community International actually do?
I mean,
not just you giving
synodology. Well, Grace Community International, the last church I was on staff with as a pastor, I told them that if once my children were all out of the home and doing well, that Eleanor wanted and I wanted to give our last years to the harvest fields of the world. We have received so much. So, we formed a board and created Grace Community International, and currently we have ministered in 27 countries, and we are not a movement. We are what I would call a parachurch organization that comes alongside of churches and ministries and blesses them. In other words, I can assure a pastor, if I give a seminar in your church, you will not wake up one Sunday morning and realize that half your church is somewhere else at another conference I'm giving. It will be at your church, and or it will be with your ministry. The navigators don't have to worry about me recruiting navigators to be on GCI staff. It won't happen. So, it is basically Eleanor and I, our flagship lectures or seminars are the Family Discipleship Seminar, which you're seeing, which you're having, and the Marriage Covenant Seminar. But we also have seminars on evangelism. We do seminars on testing the spirits. Especially, we give those in Russia and Eastern Europe and Africa. We have seminars on basic discipleship and follow-up. And I have a seminar on how to know, understand, and teach the Word of God. We have one on prayer. So we do a number of other seminars, but our primary ministry is teaching on marriage and family like this, and supplying those whom we teach, especially pastors and ministry leaders, with the tools and materials necessary to bless their ministries. And usually in a situation like this, if it is a church or a local ministry, it will be an opportunity to invite people in. And then before each seminar, I would say something not like, we're covering a lot of material here, but they're starting some home Bible studies or a new Sunday school class or a new home group. And if you will sign up for that, you can study this systematically. So in that way, it's a tool of growth for the church or the ministry. So yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate it. Okay? We presented those with two books. One is, I found to be a great blessing, Leading Little Ones to God. Leading Little Ones to God. And we would go through this at the dinner table. It's an excellent format for dinner table devotionals. And if your children cannot sit still at the dinner table and participate in a devotional, they are not going to do well in school or church. So that's where it begins. And we would do this. And we actually took our family through this about five times. And at some point, and we will talk about this tomorrow, if you have a spread of children, you need to break the devotionals up, where you're doing one type with the older children and one type with the younger children. And that's what Eleanor and I did. She took the younger two, and I would take the older two. Because as they initially, they're about at the same reading discussion level. But eventually, they're 7 years apart. It makes a big difference as they get older. So that's an excellent book. And also Dr. McCallway's Growing Kids God's Way. I'm not Growing Kids Dr. McCallway's book is also an excellent book, and I recommend that. In fact, Dr. McCallway and I have taught this seminar together, both in Kenya, in the U.S., and in Nigeria. and I really enjoy ministering with Dr. McCallway. He has an excellent family ministry, and I heartily recommend him to anyone or any church in terms of speaking in the area of family and raising children. All his children have grown up, and I can personally testify that while they were in the home, while they were in high school, and then two older ones when they went into college, have wonderful Christian testimonies. And that's all a man needs to have, is that testimony. A senior minister once told me, he said, "John, I'm worried you're putting all your eggs into one basket. If one of your children rebels, you won't have anything to say." And I said, "That's not true. I pray to God that none of my adult children rebel, but that won't reflect on me. That's their decision they make, any more than if one of his elders falls into sin, he has to resign from his pastorate. That won't reflect on me." So I heartily recommend Dr. McCallway to you. Who should not have a lot of opinions in this area? Dr. McCallway should. Well, I'm always amazed at the question and answer time. There's generally two types of people who have the strongest opinions who should not have any opinions. One are young couples with no children or infants. You would be surprised at how strong their opinions are. It always amazes me. They'll say, "This, so you've done that?" "Well, no." And then they'll say, "Well, you know, you can't do that. That won't work." "Well, you found it didn't work?" "No." "But how old are your children?" "Well, I have one 3-month-old. Well, the other thing I find is grandparents who are raising their grandchildren because their children are dysfunctional, also have strong opinions, and are always offering advice, like during the breaks. I see both classes of people during the breaks, and they're just scattering away. Well, let me ask you something. If you were at a financial seminar, and there is a man there who had inherited, who had made $1 million and invested it and lost it all, then he had inherited from his uncle another $1 million and invested it and lost it all. Then he had inherited from his grandparents $1 million, and he invested it and lost it all. Now he had inherited from his parents some money, and he came to the financial seminar. In that financial seminar, who should have no opinions, only questions? It should be him, shouldn't it? But here you have these parents. They had a child, and they lost that child. They raised a daughter, and she's not walking with the Lord. Then they had another child, and they lost that child. Now they've got these grandchildren, and they're coming to the seminar. Who should have no opinions? They should have no opinions. It should be all questions, shouldn't it? So that's always amazing to me. And you know, one of the things that I encourage young parents to do is that we always want to honor our parents, don't we? Want to honor them. But that's different from obeying them. And it is a mark of Christian maturity when you can sit down with your spouse and you can say, "Mom and Dad did these things right, and we want to perpetrate that. But bless their souls, Mom and Dad did these things wrong, and we are not going to perpetrate that. We're going to honor them. We're not going to condemn them. But we are not going to do these things." And every family has things that have been gone on for generations that needs to stop. Maybe there's some form of abuse. Maybe it's an abusive uncle. Well, if you've got sexual abuse in the history of your family, you don't send your children back to the village. You don't do that. It ends with you. If there is occult practices, you don't send them back. It ends with you. It stops. And so we had some things in our family. One of the things that was in my family was a non-resident father who was a great provider. Well, that stopped with me. But as I did a little family history, that had gone on for generations, as far back as we could discover. Workaholic, non-resident fathers who were good providers. Well, that stopped with me. Eleanor, in Eleanor's family, there was a lot of verbal abuse. That stopped with her. That stopped with her. So you have to sit down and think, not only, what things do I want to begin doing with my children to make sure they are a success? What things are family traditions in our family that do not lead to success, that we want not to perpetrate those cycles? Because we come to redeem, don't we? We come to redeem. And that means that we can respect a pastor or a ministry leader without copying them, doesn't it? Not everybody can be an expert in every field. And some people just can't admit that. So they have poor marriages, or they have children who are not walking with God, but they just can't bring themselves not to teach and speak with authority on those two areas. But they shouldn't. They should just move on. Not everybody is an expert on finances. Not everybody is an expert on disciple making. Not everybody is an expert on evangelism. So I didn't have one mentor. I had a fine Christian man. He was a missionary named Sam Clark, and he was my example for the devotional life and prayer and mastering the great doctrines of the Word. Then I had a man, John Crawford, who is a former missionary to New Zealand, and he was one of the most practical men in terms of biblical applications, kind of a Proverbs type man that I had ever met. And he was my example and mentor in that. And I had other men in the area of evangelism, other men in the area of disciple making. And some of the couples that Eleanor and I relied on the most early in our marriage for a marriage relationship and family did virtually no ministry outside the church. So we didn't look to them for evangelism and follow-up and disciple-making. So that's okay. It's not dishonoring to look around and find people who are successful in a field and emulate them. If somebody is an outstanding carpenter, don't force upon him being a good fisherman too. If somebody can play the violin, don't expect them also to be able to play the piano. Let them excel in their area, give them honor for that, and learn from them. But you know, some people just have to be an expert in every area. If you came to me and wanted me to lead a financial workshop, I would say, no, that's just not me. I'm not an accountant. I don't have a figure for numbers. You know, I haven't been irresponsible. But, you know, it's just not me. There's a lot of things that I would turn down if I was asked to speak on. And that's also a mark of maturity, is understanding that. So, having said that, let's look at practicalities. Now, what we are going to do is instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. Little Hezekiah is walking through the living room. There's a plant in the living room you have told him not to touch. You're trying to have a little quiet time and devotional with one of the sisters. You're meeting one-on-one. And he walks by and he touches it. You don't lose your temper and say, Hezekiah, and slap him. You're just like your father. You can never follow instructions. I love that plant. It was at your grandmother's funeral. Can't you do anything right? I don't know who you are. You're not my child. Just go away. I don't even want to look at you. You're not even my child. Well, that is not loving discipline. That is anger. It's judgmental. It's hurtful. It's not from God. So what we are going to do is we are going to instruct, because that's the goal. There's success, aren't we? We are going to discipline because the rod is a tool of grace. We are going to instruct because we want to bring them back to the core learning. And then we are going to restore. We're going to hug them and kiss them and restore. And then we're going to forget it. Proverbs says, he brings up a matter again, alienates close friends. Do you not want to be close friends with your husband or wife? Do you not want to be? Then always be bringing up the past. Do you not want to be bringing up your children? Every time they do something wrong, bring up other things in the past they've done wrong. And the Bible guarantees you, you will not be close friends. Mission accomplished. So we don't do that. If people say to me, well, won't that confuse them when you love them like that? And I say, no, what confuses them is they've received your instruction, they've received the discipline, they've received the instruction, and it's still not enough. Now that's confusing, isn't it? When the prodigal son repented and came back, what did the father do? He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. That's the model. We have another model, that's King David. When Absalom came back and repented, what did David do? I'm sorry, hasn't been long enough. I'm still mad. You go live in an apartment on the edge of town. I can't see you yet. I'm still mad. And what did Absalom do? He grew bitter. He got involved in petty vandalism and rebellion, didn't he? So don't do that. We never sent our children to be alone in their room because they're not alone. The world, the flesh, and the devil are in there with them. That's a cruel thing to do. So we didn't do it. And the Bible doesn't teach it. So we didn't do it. We didn't experiment with our children, and I'm grateful we didn't. So, you're sitting there having tea, and little Hezekiah comes by, and he touches the plant. And it's a Scheffalera. And you look at little Hezekiah. Now, the first thing you want to do is instruct, don't you? But you want to instruct at his level. You don't say, now Hezekiah, I'm so disappointed in you. You know how important that Scheffalera is. It was at your grandma's funeral. And it's one of the most special things in all the world to us. And now you're touching it. That leaf is going to die. And if we keep touching it, it's going to die. And we're going to have to get rid of it. So please make mommy happy and don't touch it. Now, he's about 18 months old, 2 years old. What does he hear? Blah, 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 mommy. Blah, 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 grandma. Blah, 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 mommy. Blah, 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 grandma. Blah, 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 mommy. Because you only said two words at his vocabulary level. So don't do that. So what you do is you stop and discipline immediately. Immediately. Number one. Two, if there are other children around, you either send them away or you take your child to another room. This is not entertainment for the other children. In fact, my children would cry when their brother or sister was disciplined because they felt so bad about it. But if they didn't, if they laughed, they got disciplined too. It's not entertaining. So, you get down at his level and you say, Hezekiah, look at Dad. Hezekiah, what is this? What? And you point it and go, no. Hezekiah, say no. And he starts crying.
No, no.
That's right, Hezekiah. That's no. Say obey.
Obey.
That's right. Now, put your hands on your cheeks. We've just instructed, haven't we? Put your hands on your cheeks. Lie on Daddy's leg. Two strokes, Hezekiah. So we don't want him worrying about what we're going to do. Two strokes. Then whack, whack. Okay, we sit him down. Now, what did Daddy say? Daddy said no. What did you say? Obey. And if they're old enough, I would say, I will obey Daddy quickly the first time.
Obey Daddy quickly.
That's a good one. And I hug him. And I kiss him. Calm down. Calm down. Okay. All right. You ready? Okay. I might give him a little juice. And I think I want to show you something. Sweetheart, look at this. Look at this. Hezekiah, tell Mommy what you can do.
I can obey Daddy.
Oh.
What a good boy, Hezekiah. You don't have to obey.
You're so smart. You're so good. If you go to the Word of God to hear God tell you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He has a wonderful plan for your life, that He has given you gifts and calling, that He is going to use you, that He loves you with an everlasting love, that you are just perfect the way He made, and you go to those things for reassurance, but you are not willing to say those same things to your children, you're a hypocrite. If God only told us the bad things we did, we would all go insane. He doesn't tell us nearly the bad things He does. Most of the things God says to us from His Word are good things, aren't they? And who is going to tell your child that he is smart, he is handsome, he's strong, and he's going to be successful, and that he is loved, and that he can do it, he can succeed, if you don't? Who's going to tell him that? Who's going to tell your daughter that she's pretty, that you love her, you like her, just you love her just the way she is smart, she can do well in life? If you don't tell her that, who's going to tell her that? So you do. You praise your children. Now, when do we begin this process of discipline? When do we begin it? Well, Eleanor and I began it at 9 months, or when they began to recognize their name, our name, certain foods, when we knew they could respond, that they understood. And people say, well, they're too young to do that. And I always say, why is a child too young to obey, but not too young to disobey? Your children know exactly what they're doing. You're trying to get your child dressed and your child won't cooperate. Your child knows exactly what they're doing. You're trying to get your child to eat their cereal or their vegetable, and your little 9, 10, 11, 12 month old child spits it out. They know exactly what they're doing. Your child grabs your earring and yanks on it and you say, ow. They know exactly what they're doing. That's great entertainment. They scream at you. They know exactly what they are doing. They are not animals. Satan wants you to think that you're an animal. Satan, the spies came back and told Joshua, we're grasshoppers before them. Satan wants to think you're insects. You're just a biological animal. Meanwhile, everybody that they were afraid of was afraid of them. They should have listened to God, not their feelings. So your children are not little animals. They are God's creation, which He has entrusted to you. He has entrusted those children to you. He has entrusted those children to you, and it is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to fulfill that trust. To be a good steward of that child. That is your responsibility. When do we stop? When do you stop discipline? Well, let's turn in the Bible, shall we? Let's turn in the Bible to Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Proverbs 27, 22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, His foolishness will not depart from him. Now, it's not talking about one of these little mortar and pestles that you ground up peppers with. Gertrude, what does the mortar and pestle look like when the ladies are out and they're fixing a big church luncheon and they're making pounded yams? Is that a little thing like this? It's huge, isn't it? And they've got these long pestles, and they're beating it. And the Bible says, if you take a man, not a child, and you put him in that mortar, and you take a pestle, and you bang on it all day, he still will be foolish. So, there is a time when discipline stops with the rod. And we do other forms of discipline. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But when does discipline stop? Well, it stops at age 12. Because at age 13, what are they? What does society call them? Teenagers. And if you take your 15-year-old to church and you say, excuse me, where is the children's ministry? Will he be happy? No, he won't. They're youth, aren't they? Young men, young women. Or puberty. Whichever comes first. Rod ends at age 12 or puberty, whichever comes first. But to tell you the truth, if you are faithful with the rod for the first 2 years, you won't use it that much afterwards. Because your child won't be growing up being foolish. They won't go through the terrible twos, and they will be well on their way to maturity. But once they have reached puberty, of course we don't use it. Can we all agree on this? That if a young girl is in her period, it is inappropriate for her daddy to be spanking her on her bottom. Can we agree on that? Just things stop being appropriate, don't they? A young man who has entered a puberty, it's inappropriate for his mother to be having him pull his pants down and spank him on his bottom. That'd just be humiliating, wouldn't it? But we can agree. Can we agree that when children enter puberty, it's inappropriate for parents to bathe them? Can we agree on that? Absolutely. And you better make sure aunts and uncles and grandparents and parents agree on that with you. That is non-negotiable. It's called incest, and it is called sexual abuse. It is non-negotiable. Can we agree that once the child has entered puberty, it's inappropriate for them to come get in the bed with mommy and daddy? Can we agree on that? My children were never allowed in my bed. Never. They never slept in my bed. I hear about parents who let their children come sleep in their bed with them, and I think, well, that man is wired together different than me. I want 100% access. And you can't have it with a little child in there. You say, what if they're scared? You work hard to provide a safe room. You prayed over it. It is safe. You were there. That child can learn to stay there. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to overcome your fears and learn to trust Jesus? Is it a good wisdom and life skill every time you're afraid at night to seek solace in the arms of another other than your husband or your wife? Is that a good skill? And you let them sleep in your bed, when you're not around, they'll sleep in some boy or some girl's bed for the same comfort. When are they going to stop? When? Why was it ever good? How can it be good to have a child in an adult's bed? How can that ever be good? They're not a nursing baby. And you have to let go. So we never get that. We never had children in our bed. Oh no. Okay. Spank is one stroke. It's getting time for dinner. We always gave our children a little notice to clean up. I would come and say, it's 15 minutes to dinner, little Hezekiah. I want you to... Children in South Africa, do they play with these little things called Legos? You know what those are? Okay. So he's playing with his little Legos. It's time to pick up, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, look at Daddy. Look at Daddy. Say, obey. Obey. Pick up your Legos. Yes, Daddy. Okay, good. And then you go away. And so he's picking up his Legos, and he finds the little Lego fire engine he was making, and it's about two-thirds completed. And he starts putting them together. And you walk in there and say, Hezekiah, what are you doing? Picking up? No. Now, is this a good wisdom and life skill? To be given instructions, to be left alone, and be able to complete it unsupervised. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? If your child has that skill, will they do well in school? Will they do well at work? Will they do well at church? Will they do well at home in their marriages? So give it to them. Require that. Train them in that. So, no, you're not, Hezekiah. You are playing. What did Daddy say?
Daddy said pick up.
That's all right. That's right, Hezekiah. And I want you to repeat this. I will obey Daddy quickly the first time.
I will obey Daddy quickly the first time.
Now, Hezekiah, if you can't learn to be given an instruction and follow it through, I can't trust you with bigger things. And you won't do well in school. And those two things are not optional. You will do well in school, and you will have the trust of your parents. So I want you to lie in your bed and put your hands on your cheek.
Okay.
And he lies on it. He said, now Hezekiah, this is one stroke. And then you get it up there and you give him a stroke. Pop!
Oh!
That's right, Hezekiah. Now come on, sit down. Now what happened to you?
I was playing.
No, Hezekiah. I play, you play, your mommy plays. Now think for a second, son. What was going on here?
I didn't obey you.
That's right. What do you need to do?
I need to obey you the first time. I need to finish with the thing you've given me to do.
Ah, that's perfect. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You are a good son. You are going to do great in school. Your mommy and daddy are so proud of you. You're going to be able to do anything, Hezekiah, because you can finish a check. Now, that's a good boy. Now, you finish that and come on downstairs. Can't wait to have dinner. Okay? Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore, because we are thinking about the future, aren't we? Does it prepare a child to be successful to be told he's stupid and he can't do anything right and you can't trust him and he'll never amount to anything and he's just like his father? Does that help anything? No. So don't do it. Training. Now, disobedience, that's different. That's two strokes. You come in, you have told Hezekiah he's to pick up the Legos. He has said yes. Now, he hears his sister playing with one of his trucks. Oh! And so he goes in there and he wants to play with that truck and they start giving him a little confrontation and you say, Hezekiah, what are you doing? But she's playing with my truck. Yes, but what did I tell you? But she's... Now, you see, he made a decision. He wasn't distracted, was he? He made a willful decision to quit doing what he was supposed to do because something was happening he didn't like. Is that a good wisdom and life skill to allow children when anytime something is going on and they don't particularly want to do what they're doing and want to do this other thing, that they get to stop doing what they need to do and go do the other thing? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Will they be a good wage earner? They'll always be quitting their work, won't they? You, and pastors, you know these guys, don't you? You give them a task, you know they're not going to do it, don't you? They can't finish the task, and if they decide they don't like it, they'll just walk on it. And you know you're going to have to be over there locking up the church, don't you? You know you're going to have to make those last 10 phone calls, don't you? Well, don't raise that person. Raise a faithful, obedient son that people can trust. He'll be a success. A trustworthy man is always successful, isn't he? A faithful man is always successful. So, this time it's two strokes. And you go, oh no, Daddy, I think it's just one. That's what, I had one child who was a great negotiator. No, you knew what you were doing. This is two. And then you give them the strokes. you re-instruct calmly, and you restore. Okay?
Two strokes. Rebellion is three. Rebellion is very serious. The Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft. Who was the first rebel?
Satan. Don't allow him to go down that road. That must stop immediately. What is rebellion? It is a face-to-face conflict. No! And they stand for it. That's rebellion. That's three strokes. A temper tantrum. No, I don't want to do it. That's rebellion. Walking away from you. No, I don't want to do that. That's rebellion. Throwing a Lego at you or on the floor. No, I don't want. That's breaking out against sound reason. That's rebellion. That is very, very serious. They get three strokes with that. And if they rebel against their discipline strokes, which is two, then they get another series for rebellion. Put your hands on your cheeks and lie still. And I never apologize to my children for spanking them. In fact, it's just the opposite. Now, we can do this all day if you want to. This doesn't hurt me a bit. And it is very good for you. I never apologize to them. This is good for you. There's a lot of children whose parents would allow their children to disobey or to rebel or to not finish a test. They don't care. I care. You are going to be successful. We are going to have a good relationship. This is going to be a happy family. Those things are not optional. And it's foolish of you to not want them. And God has given me the solution to that. So we'll just settle in here and deal with this. Who's stronger? You're the strong one. What is repetition? That's plus one. But never more than five. Five, you stop. But if you have to spank your child with five strokes, you're just not spanking them hard enough. No child will exchange five strokes with the rod for the privilege of saying no to you. They just won't do it. They just won't do it. And when we did the restoration, I didn't make my children be happy about it. We have to do a lot of things in life we don't like to do. We don't go around singing Heavenly Sunshine. We just do them. We grit our teeth. We put our shoulder to the wheel and we get the job done. We don't particularly like it, but we are faithful and responsible. That's what I required from my children. That they do it in a respectful, responsible way. So, plus one is in the immediate time framework. They disobeyed you, that's two. They go back to do the work, and then they end up arguing with their sister again. Well, it's plus one. That's three. And it's plus one. That's four. But you won't have to go that high if you are disciplining them faithfully. Now, having said that, how are we doing here? Having said that, where do we start in the training process? We call this the Big Five. Now, I have a good friend of mine, Udabong E. Demeter, and I gave this seminar in Lagos at his invitation before he had children. And he sat in the back, and I appreciated that. He didn't need to be there. And looked at this. And then this was before email. He told me later, the next year when I came, that he had read through the historical books of the Old Testament. And he had found that everything that God asked Israel to do could be categorized on one of these five things. Now, that's not where I came up with them. My wife and I are both educators, and we came up with what do children need to know before they turn two in order to receive the benefits of our wisdom. Can you put a gold roof on a straw house? You can't, can you? And you cannot put wonderful wisdom and life skills and relationships on top of a sullen, disobedient child. So what we wanted to do is, what is the strong, firm walls? The foundation is Christ, isn't it? But what are the walls made up of that we can put a gold roof on? And this is these are the big five. Do you remember that? Do you remember one? Sometimes you do something, and it just goes right past you, but somebody else remembers it. So that's Udaban. He's always thinking in terms of the word, and I appreciate that. Well, the first thing is no, and we taught them in this consecutive order. By the time our children turn two, they knew all of these. If your children knows and practices these five, when they turn two, will they be terrible? Will they? No! It'll be the fun twos, which is what we have. And the fun teens, which is what we have. So, the first one is no. What does no mean? It means do not do that. How old was Becca? About 18 months old? About... Our daughter was about 9 months old, and she went to see her grandmother for the first time, and she went around pointing at light bulbs, saying, no, 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 and she pointed at the stereo, no, and she was showing her grandma that her grandmother did not have to childproof the house, that she knew no. Now, there are some things that are just too dangerous. Household cleaning, chemicals, and things like that. That, of course, if there is a little indiscretion on a child, that's a small mistake with big consequences, isn't it? But all those other things, I know people who live in homes where everything of any value is above 1 meter. And everything below meter, 1 meter, has crayon marks on it. Well, that's an undisciplined child who is not going to be successful. That child does not exhibit the fruit of the spirit of self-control or the fruit of the spirit of love, do they? But we wanted our children to exhibit that. So, we didn't grow up with crayon marks on the walls. Why do teenagers engage in graffiti? Because they were allowed, when they were two, to write on walls. What do you write on? You write on paper, you can write on the dirt. You don't write on walls. It's disrespectful. Disrespectful to people's property. If you rent a house, it's disrespectful to the owner of the house. If you don't rent the house, it's disrespectful to mommy and daddy. So you don't do that. So no, don't do this. What does obey mean? Do it. Eat your food. Stay in bed. That's great sport for some children. Okay, stay in bed. Okay. Oh, I'm scared. Well, you want to be a good mommy, don't you? Okay, dear. Let mommy pray for you. We'll rebuke Satan. Let's call down blessings and get the angels all around you. Okay. All right. Now we're going. Okay. Now I can do my Bible study. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, well, I have to give her water, don't I? Okay, here's some water. Now you stay in bed. Oh, my tummy hurts. Oh, no, her tummy hurts. Maybe I should cast out the spirit of the hurt tummy. What should I do? Call the doctor. Oh, no. So we put them back in. The phone ring. So we say, who's being trained? Who's being trained? The parent. A little sip of water. You pray with them. You tuck them in. They stay in bed. The first time they get out, it's the training spank. One for 1 week. After that, they're disobeying you. If they argue with you, if they cry, if they scream, it's rebellion. Now, dads, you should do this because the Bible says so, shouldn't you? Okay, dads, you should do this so that your kids will grow up and leave home, shouldn't you? But let me ask you something. If your children will know, obey, come, open, give, hush, if they will go to bed at night and sleep and stay in bed at a decent hour, your wife will have something left over for you.
Amen.
If that doesn't motivate you, what will? Come. What does that mean? You say in a calm voice, Hezekiah, mommy wants you. Come. What's obedience? What's obedience? What's disobedience? What keeps the child in a right relationship with God? They come. If they do not come, they are over here. Whether you believe it or not. The doctor says, you have strep throat. You need penicillin. You don't believe the doctor. Will that change anything? Won't change a thing. The doctor says a nursing mother can get AIDS. You don't believe it. Will you get AIDS? Yes. You can believe anything you want to, but science is still science. And you can believe anything you want to, but God's Word is still God's Word. Well, oh, come. With each of our children, there have been times when coming was essential for their safety. When we say come, if our child had not come, a car might have bumped into them, a boiling pan might have fallen on them. It was essential for their safety. So they need to have this come. They need to come. Open, give. What's open? Give. Huh? What most children do. What's in your mouth? What do they do? And then you hear your wife say, Grandma's cancer medicine is open and one pill's missing. Can you help me look for it? Now what do you have to do? You have that sullen, disobedient child that you have to take down and get her stomach pumped out because she will not open her mouth and obey you. That child is going to live a long, unhappy life, isn't she? Open what's in your hand, and they squeeze and break your favorite earring. Now, you've lost your favorite earring that your husband gave you on your fifth anniversary because your sullen, disobedient son would not open their hand. That boy is going to live, it's going to be a long life, isn't it? Hard life. Because nobody likes a vandal, do they? So don't raise one. And then hush. You're trying to talk on the phone. Hush. I called a man one time in our church, and his wife answered the phone, and she was whispering, and I said, is everything all right? And she says, oh yes, but you know, if my daughter hears me talking on the phone, she doesn't like me talking on the phone. She'll start crying. What's that? Some people can't go to bed. Their child cries and cries and cries. They punishes you. Some poor women cannot even use the toilet in peace because their children won't let them. That's wrong. Who's being trained? Now, if your child who is not in school knows no, obey, come, open, give, and hush, will your life be easier? Can you see these being tools of success when they get into school? In fact, we're going to look at 10 wisdom and life skills that when you teach these to your children, you will draw closer to them, but it will ensure their success. But if they won't stop doing what they're doing, pay attention to you and obey you. If they won't come and sit down and listen to you, if they won't surrender what they're doing to you, if they won't be quiet and listen to you, you're not going to teach them these things, are they? How is this going to fly in school? Your teacher says, no, don't do that, and they say, why? How is that going to work out? You see, and you've been taught, well, you know, you don't want to make your children robots, so let's stop and explain. Now, I know this is disappointing to you, but when you want to do these things, sometimes we experience frustrations, so this is why you need to, and then you talk, and well, you may have to do that, time to do that with your little darling, but that teacher with 30 other students in the classroom doesn't have time to do that, do they? And they shouldn't have to do it. There are some things we do because God just has said, don't do it.
Yeah.
We can learn why later. Well, God, you say no to your child. Your child should respect your authority. When your teacher asks your child, when they say, okay, children, I want to, look at me. Everybody come sit down at their desk. I want you all to get out your pencil box, and I want you to get your pencils and papers out, and I want you to sit there at your table. We're going to practice the alphabet. Your child stops what they're doing, immediately goes, sits down, gets out their pencil box and paper, gets the pencil out, puts it back, sits there and looks right at your teacher and does exactly what the teacher says. Will that child be successful in school? They will. Why do people think only intelligent children can't obey? Oh, the teachers just don't understand my child. They live up in this ethereal realm. They're just so intelligent. No! Just a sullen, disobedient child that's on the road to failure because you won't teach them and prepare them for success. Be proactive. Don't wait till the problems occur. Look down the road and decide what your children need to do for success. How did we come up with these five things? Eleanor and I are both educators. And we knew that if a child knew these five things, they would do well in school. We trained our child in these five things. They knew them by two. By the time they entered the first grade, they had them down exactly. And they were always at the top of their class. You can prepare your children for success. Just figure it out. They were successful in the doctor's office. They were successful in church. We didn't send them into the children's room with all the other screaming, howling children. They sat next to their father and worshiped the Lord in a respectful, mannerly way because we were raising Christian ladies and gentlemen, not little howling puppies in the puppy room. That's, you know, we had a friend, we went over to their house and we sat down to eat, and he took a piece of newspaper. They had a little dog and he put it in the kitchen and he put the dog's food on it and they fed the dog. And then he had a plastic mat and he set that out away from the table and put the high chair on it and put the baby on it. And then we ate. He's raising his child like a puppy. And then after the meal, the child gets down and runs around with the puppy like a chicken. That child's not being prepared for success. Now, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, but in American culture, the family does not eat together. They eat all at separate times in separate places. But I knew that wasn't best for my children. That's when our family's devotionals took place, but that's when I could also observe their behavior as a family, couldn't I? Can they sit still? Can they talk in complete sentences? Will they respond when they're spoken to? Can they keep their hands to themselves? Are they learning good social skills that will help them be a success? So that was never optional. That was never optional. Well, that's the beginning. Now, I always tell people at the end of the first night, don't go home looking like a tornado or a whirlwind. And after the first night, it was a 5-day conference, so we were able to give the whole thing. But after the first day, they all went to their rooms and spent the night at the University of Essex at the dormitories and conference center. And in the morning, we had breakfast together, and they had a special children's program and teen program tracking our lectures. And so Eleanor and I got our tray, and we were walking there at the cafeteria at the University of Essex, and all the children were seated in age-appropriate levels, and there was a little table there full of these little, you know, British and European kids with little pink cheeks, you know, and they looked so cute. And these were all about seven years old, looked like about the 7-8-year-old group. And they were all chattering and talking, and we walked by, and all of a sudden they all got quiet. And then in this little British voice, one of the boys said, "That's him." We walked by. So don't do that. Just wait. Talk with your wife. Pray over it. Do the Bible studies. Do it incrementally. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.